This morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We will be looking at verses 5 to 10 of Mark chapter 9. I will read to you the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 9. I've been trying to bring to your attention the subject of the glory of Christ as exemplified in the transfiguration of our Lord. It was a very mighty experience that these three disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ had that night. And I've been trying to show you that the glory of the Lord is revealed to us who are believers, and that we are transformed by that glory day by day as we behold the glory of the Lord and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. This morning we want to look at the subject, and this is the third sermon on these verses that I'm preaching to you. We want to look at the subject of the glory of the cloud that these three men entered into. So let's bow together for prayer. O Lord, as we draw near to you, we pray that you would draw near to us this morning and allow us to behold your glory, Lord Jesus. For you are the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you are the only Savior of sinners. And you are the only Lord of the redeemed. And how much we need to remember this morning as we approach your word. We would draw near to you in the holiness wherewith we are clothed by you, Lord Jesus, and the righteousness of you, our Savior. We thank you that you consider us holy ones of God when we believe in you, and righteous because of what you have done on our behalf, Lord Jesus. Now teach us this morning how we may grow in our faith, dear Lord. Teach us how to live our lives in such a way that we will be different from the world and not worldlings in our experience and in our efforts to live for you. Help us, dear Lord, as we hear the words that are preached today, to drink them in with all eagerness, that they might benefit our souls today. For we pray and ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, usually when Christ's glory is preached about or spoken of in terms of living the Christian life, it's worded in this way. First comes suffering, and then comes glory. Now, this is a true formula for the Christian life, if it is qualified, for we see it exemplified in Christ's life and earthly ministry. First came the sufferings of Christ, those sufferings which he endured at many different points during his ministry. These were the sufferings which he endured on our behalf and which culminated in his suffering at the cross. Then he died and he entered into his glory. Similarly, in the life of the Christian disciple, before he or she enters into the full revelation of this glory of our Lord Jesus, they will experience various sufferings which will confirm them, strengthen them, and establish them in their faith. And then upon their death, they experience this greater glory when they die and enter heaven. But what I want to try to communicate to you this morning is that there are degrees of Christ's glory which are experienced by the true Christian from the moment that they become a Christian. And there is a transformation which is taking place in their life by grace day by day. And in this transfiguration which we are studying, Christ's appearance and his clothing were changed. They were metamorphosed to reveal his true glory and how he would appear in his future glory in his kingdom. And we read in the scriptures that the true Christian is being changed from one degree to another of glory by beholding this glory, by believing in Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to change them. And so we see that the true formula for being able to live the Christian life to God's glory is this. First comes glory, then comes suffering, and then comes further glory. First comes the glory of conversion to Christ. Peter, James, and John, at the time of this experience of the Transfiguration, had already been born again. They had already experienced quite a taste of Christ's glory in the way that he had savingly called them to himself. This is why they left all and followed him. But at this time, when Jesus took them to Mount Tabor with him to pray, they didn't understand that he would have to suffer for them and die for them on the cruel cross and then rise again on their behalf. This is plain from the words of our text. They did not understand that this was the only way that they could really become useful and fruitful disciples to him. They needed this further and much greater revelation of his glory because of the cross that was coming for their master. They needed it so that they would persevere in their own faith and their obedience and then be able to endure their sufferings for his namesake when they were led into them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed this revelation of glory in order that they could later strengthen their brethren, both by their own example and then with two of them by the words that they wrote down and gave to us in the Bible. You see, Jesus did not reveal himself in this transfiguration to all the disciples, but only to three that night, Peter, James, and John. And it was the Father of glory who transfigured his Son and gave to these disciples this greater experience of the glory of his Christ. It is the same Father of glory who will give us who believe, as time goes on, I'm saying, a practical understanding of these greater degrees of glory, the glory of Christ, which we will experience. He will do this both in this life and the next. So this morning I want to speak to you about this truth in relation to the glory of the cloud, which is mentioned in our text. And I want to unfold it in relation to the revival of the church. A cloud came and overshadowed them. First of all, I want us to look at what this cloud was like and what it represented for those who were on the mount. And then Second, we want to make applications of how this applies to us, how God gives manifestations of His glory in the new covenant to believers today. And then third, I would like to make a few applications in relation to Christ's glory being revealed to the nations. First of all, we want to look at what this cloud was like and what it represented for those who were on the mount. Look at the text in verse 5 once again. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. It says here, I want you to think about what it says in the parallel passage also over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 32 to 34. So let me read that for you to complement what I've just read to you from the gospel here of Mark. It says, "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud." And then Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 to 7, another parallel passage to this, says this, "While Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.'" Now, from these three texts, we can determine what this cloud was like. And I trust that we can draw the right conclusions from what it represents. The cloud came and overshadowed them. It was not an ordinary cloud, for it had the appearance of great brightness and power. And this was in the middle of the night that this experience came to them. The glory of Christ's transfiguration was not taken away by this cloud. Rather, I think that it was accentuated by this cloud. The cloud was a cloud into which the disciples entered. It says it was not a fog. It was not a mist, but it was bright and it was brilliant and it was awesome and it was mysterious. And we know that it was a literal cloud, and we should understand that it was a cloud which was representing the glory and the presence of God the Father, for it was His voice that came out of the cloud. It was a cloud which gave to these men a visible representation of the glory of the Father, especially in His holiness and His justice. In the Lord Jesus Christ being transfigured, it was being revealed to these disciples that He was the radiance of His Father's glory. And we know that by the order of the events, that Peter was very much enamored with this revelation of the glory of Christ, so much so that he wanted to make three tabernacles, one for his Lord and the other two for Moses and Elijah. He was enamored until the bright cloud came and overshadowed them. And then it was that they heard the Father's voice speaking to them. And when they heard that, they fell on their faces, it says, and they were greatly afraid. Now, to understand this better, we need to ask ourselves if there's any other place in the Bible where this kind of cloud was seen by men. And we find that there is, if we will turn back to Exodus chapter 24. God had revealed himself to Moses and the 70 elders of Israel on Mount Sinai, and now he is about to give to Moses in his holy law, giving him the Ten Commandments. And in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 24, it says this: Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Notice that. Out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I believe that this cloud was the same kind of cloud which God manifested himself in to Peter and James and John in the Transfiguration. There may have been a slight difference in the fieriness of the cloud in the Old Testament and then the brightness of the cloud here in the New Testament, but it was the same kind of a cloud that overshadowed them both. And the voice of God spoke to them out of the cloud as well. Now, if you'll turn over to Exodus 33, we will find that the Lord continued to show mercy to Israel on the basis of his faithfulness to his own covenant promises and the intercession of Moses on behalf of the sinful children of Israel. He interceded for them in prayer. I want to begin reading at Exodus 33:7, but I need to set the context. In the first 6 verses, the Lord is telling Moses that he wants him to leave to go to the land of promise. He would send his angel before them. He would drive out the inhabitants of the land. He would give them this land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord was very angry with the children of Israel because they had sinned against him by making a golden calf while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. And he could have consumed them in a moment for their sin. But instead, he reveals to Moses that he is going to show Moses his glory. And he's going to give him the second set of the Ten Commandments. Verse 7 says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. Now in verses 12 to 23, Moses receives from God the promise that he will show him his glory. And then in 34, chapter 34, verse 4, it says, So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Then it says, Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And now look down at verse 10 of chapter 34. And God said, I make a covenant before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do. Now, there are certain things that we can draw from what we have read in these passages. The cloud in Moses' day is the same cloud which appeared to Peter and James and John in the days before Jesus went up to Jerusalem and was crucified and rose again. In both cases, the cloud appeared to and in connection with the mediator of a covenant. In the old, this divine glory was manifested to Moses in the cloud. And in the new, it appeared to Christ and these disciples in a cloud. The glory of God, His power and presence, and His voice speaking to men was heard. And in both cases, fear was created in the hearts of those who did not understand what the appearance of the cloud meant. In the account in Exodus, we find Moses speaking with the Lord. In the New Testament accounts of the Transfiguration, we find him speaking to the Lord about his departure. That is, Moses speaking to the Lord about his departure. His exodus out of this world by going to the cross, accomplishing redemption, and ascending to glory. Moses had to ask to see God's glory. In the Transfiguration, he was beholding God's glory in its greatest manifestation in Jesus Christ. When he entered the cloud before, at the time of the giving of the law, he was receiving God's holy law, and there was great glory in that, in the giving of the law. But when he stood with Christ at the Transfiguration, he beheld, along with these disciples, the one who fulfilled the law. The one who could on that basis convey the glory of grace. And so what the cloud represents in both Old Testament and New Testament accounts is the power and presence, the holiness and justice of God the Father. But it represents something else as well. It represents God the Father's mercy, which would be shown in His sending Christ to a world of sinful and undeserving men. And it also represents God the Father's mercy to manifest His glory in a greater way to some of His dear people who are very concerned for His glory. These were the greatest lessons of the Transfiguration to them, and they are the greatest lessons of the Transfiguration to us. Now, second, I want to make some applications related to how God makes manifestations of His glory in New Covenant times to believers. Let me ask you, if you pray in a similar way to the way that Moses prayed in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. I know that he was the Old Covenant mediator, but he was an Old Covenant believer as well. Under the grace of the New Testament Christ, even then, who he bore witness to, both in his life and in the Transfiguration. Look at how he prays in Exodus 34:12. See, you say to me, bring up this people, he says to God, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, Moses says this to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said to him, please show me your glory. Now, what I'm asking you, dear Christian, is do you pray this way? As Moses did. Do you pray, O Lord, show me your glory? Many things about how to lead the people of God were unknown to Moses. But one thing Moses did know, he didn't want to go any further in leading this stubborn and obstinate people unless God went with him and unless his presence went with him. Now that's how difficult it was for Moses, who is the meekest man in all the earth. He didn't want to go a step further in leading this people unless God himself went with him. Could there be any congregation any worse than the congregation that Moses had to pastor? What a mega church it was there in the wilderness. Millions of people that he was being asked to shepherd. How many were complainers? How many were unbelieving? How would it be known that he and the people had really found grace except God himself was with him and with them? And that they would know his presence and power working for them. This is how they would become, he says, a separate and distinct people from all the peoples of the earth. It would only come about if God was with them to work this grace into their hearts so that they would become holy. Now, this is the only way that Moses knew that he could keep the commandment of God to him to bring up this people. And I'm asking, if this was the way that he was praying, is the way that he's praying any different from the way that you and I should be praying in relation to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ and the revealing of his glory in and among his people, his new covenant people, his New Testament churches? I do not think that it is any different at all. How are the new covenant believers in our churches to come to the place where they want to submit to Christ and his word? And to the pastors of their churches, when they proclaim to them God's words, they are going to need to have the glory of Christ revealed to them, to their minds and hearts. And they will, in many cases, need personal and corporate revival to see these great things come about. Let me ask if you pray for these kinds of things. Because this is what I think we need to begin to do. If we're not doing it, we need to begin to do it. Do you pray that God would come in his glory to the services of our church? Because this is often how and where the glory of God and Christ are revealed. Your coming into this church this morning is an entering into the cloud, as it were, for you. You do not come to see a physical cloud, but you behold the glory of God in the gospel and the word of God as it's preached. And you will not be disappointed if you only believe. Here you have come to enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And you are to be thankful to him and to praise his holy name. For the Lord is good. And he will reveal himself to your heart and mind here, even though you see no physical cloud. And you do not behold a physical brightness of glory, such as those disciples saw. Still in your heart, the glory comes. And here are the pastors of churches to come to the place where they can really lead the Lord's people into a more careful and joyful obedience to the commandments of God and Christ. I believe it's only by this kind of praying. Lord, show me your glory. Now, Moses could not see the glory of the face of God and live Because it says in Exodus 33:19, "Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." Now notice that God's manifesting His glory is spoken of here as making all of His goodness pass before Moses. Do you praise the Lord for His goodness to you in revealing Christ to you and giving you all the blessings of grace and truth? God goes on to tell Moses in Exodus 33:19, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you there with my hand. And you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now I hope that you can see that Jesus Christ our Lord is the rock of God in which we hide so that we can behold the glory of the Father. We could not bear the full revelation of the glory of the Father and of Christ without the Father's tempering that to us. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. And another hymn, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, which shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand." Second application: if Moses and select persons under the Old Covenant were given such great revelations of the glory of God, then what great glory we should expect to be revealed to us who are under the New Covenant ministry in the preaching of the Word. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this. "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," talking about the law, "the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, there are several things that I need to make mention of here in relation to our present study on the revealing of the glory of the Father and His revealing the glory of Christ. If the old covenant which came through Moses had glory, and it did have great glory, then the glory of the new far exceeds it and far excels it. Do you see that? It is evident that Moses had glorious times of fellowship and communion with God, because whenever Moses met with God, the glory of God was so great in their interaction that his face shone. And the glory of God was so great that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at his face, and so that's why he wore the veil. And the reason that they could not look steadfastly at the glory of his face was because of their own willful ignorance, sin, and blindness in regard to the intent of God in the revelation of his glory. The end of the glory of the law was not only to show forth the justice of God, as I've said to you before, but also to point forward to the one who would fulfill the law and all its righteous requirements and shadowy types, the Christ who was coming. The law and the prophets all bear witness to Christ. But there was a veil over their heart, just as there was a veil over Moses' face. And the veil is only lifted in Christ. That's the only way that you can come to know the Lord. When the veil is taken away, when you begin to see that it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it's according to God's mercy that He has saved you, and then the veil is taken away when you believe in Jesus Christ. How sad it is when people cannot see and cannot behold the glory of God and of Christ. Sometimes even those who are Christians do not seem to see it in the way that they should. And what should we do? We should pray. It was when Jesus was praying that the Father transfigured him. And it's when we pray that God will come and reveal his glory to us in the gospel anew and afresh once again. And in his word, there will be a glory to your heart and mind in the preaching of the word and the gospel. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Look at his prayers. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, this is the glory that you and I behold by faith. The glory and the power of Christ coming in his kingdom in our hearts. And we do not behold it with physical eyes, but rather with the eyes of our heart. Do you see that? Different degrees of glory. Different Christians experiencing them, but each one being transformed by the Spirit of God from one degree of glory to another. Now let me apply what I have developed for you to Christ's glory being seen among the nations. We need to remember God's sovereignty in terms of the gospel coming to the nations in converting power. If the Father can reveal the glory of his Son in the transfiguration, in the way that he did to these three simple fishermen, and thus bring to them a greater understanding, of his majesty and power and their need of the revelation of Christ's glory for them to be more useful servants in his kingdom, then he can also do this on every level for his church. Do you see the principle? His glory can be revealed in his kingdom. His glory can be revealed in missions going forth through the preaching of such a man as David Brainerd. Have you heard of David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians back there in the 1740s? He preached to the Indians and he sensed the divine presence among them. Or he can reveal his glory to many churches in reviving power as he did in the first and second great awakenings in this country. Or he can reveal his glory to whole nations and bring them to the foot of the cross. I want you to listen to David Brainerd speaking in his diary in November the 28th, 1745. He says, I discoursed to the Indians publicly after having used some private endeavors to instruct and excite some in the duties of Christianity. I opened and made remarks upon the sacred story of our Lord's transfiguration. Luke 9:28-36. Had a principal view in my insisting upon this passage of Scripture to the edification and consolation of God's people, and observed some that I have reason to think are truly such, exceedingly affected with an account of the glory of Christ in his transfiguration, and filled with longing desires of being with him, and that they, that is his listeners, these Indians, might with open face behold his glory. After public service was over, I asked one of them who wept and sobbed most affectionately what she now wanted. And she replied, oh, to be with Christ. She did not know how to stay. That is, stay in this life. And this was such a blessed, refreshing season, Brainerd says, to the religious people in general. The Lord Jesus Christ seemed to manifest his divine glory to them as when transfigured before his disciples. And they, with the disciples, were ready universally to say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And then speaking of some of the Indians' reactions to his preaching, Brainerd says this, others again have a more general view of the beauty and excellency of Christ and have had their souls delighted with an apprehension of his divine glory as unspeakably exceeding all they had ever conceived of before, yet without singling out any one of the divine perfections in particular. So that although their comforts have seemed to arise from a variety of views and considerations of divine glories, still they were spiritual and supernatural views of them and not groundless fancies. They were the spring of their joys and comfort. Do you see what a practical thing it was? It wasn't just an ecstatic experience to them. But it meant a closer walk with him and a more comfortable walk with him, a more joyful walk with Christ. Dear believers, do you want this? Because if you want this, this is what we should pray for in the days to come. And as I close this message, I would ask you to remember that the prophecies regarding the glory of the Lord in relation to the advancement and the triumph of Christ's kingdom here upon the earth are very great. And let us understand and believe that God shall yet pour out His Spirit in greater measure, that He will yet shine His glorious light into the darkened nations and kingdoms of this world in a greater way than He ever has before in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Listen to Psalm 102, verses 13 to 15. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory. And Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, that is the nations, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And this is speaking, I believe, as I have told to you before, of the future conversion of this obstinate people, the Jews, and the glory which will come upon Christ's church in a day that is still future. And so let us pray that Christ's church would indeed be revived by God the Father's revealing and many people beholding Christ's glory. And let us pray that the gospel will conquer, and that Christ will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which shows us so much about the glory of Christ. Help us to receive these truths as from your hand this day, Lord Jesus. And help us to pray for greater glory to be experienced in our lives in relation to the preaching of the Word and the pouring out of your Spirit upon us. For we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, let's close our time here this morning together by singing together hymn number 4. All praise to God who reigns above. This wonderful hymn that speaks about God's glory, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power and love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, the God who every sorrow stills. To God all praise and glory. Let's stand and sing this together.
To God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power and love, the God of our salvation, with healing balm my soul he fills, the God who every sorrow stills. To God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. By morning dawn or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all is right. To God all praise and glory. I cry to him in time of need. Lord God, oh, hear my calling. For death he gave me life indeed. and kept my feet from falling. For this my endless thanks shall be. Oh, thank Him, thank our God with me. To God all praise and glory. The Lord forsaken not His flock, His chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. As with a mother's tender hand, He leads His own, His chosen band. Come, God, all grace and glory. You confess Christ's holy name. To God give praise and glory. You the Father's power proclaim. To God give praise and glory. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. To God all praise and glory. Then come before His presence now, and banish fear and sadness. To your Redeemer pay your vow, and sing with joy and gladness. Though great distress my soul befell, the Lord my God did all things well. To God all praise and glory. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.